It doesn't happen very often, but every once in a while, Chuck Swindoll carries a prop to the pulpit to provide a visual illustration that magnifies a spiritual principle. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck continue a study introduced yesterday, in which we're learning how gardening applies to our spiritual lives. And so he brought a few clippings from his backyard. And while we can't see the greenery Chuck's holding, we can easily recreate the imagery in our minds as he talks about pruning, trimming, and abiding in the vine. We'll pick up in John 15, verse 4.
The same things they saw in Christ, people are able to see today in the Christians as long as we abide in the vine. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, nothing. Well, knowing that we might be a little hard to convince, I did a little experiment this week. I went out into my backyard and I cut from four different vines some samples of branches. This is one from a grapevine. I feel kind of strange up here right now doing this, but this is all part of the illustration. Now here is one. This is bougainvillea. This has a history to it, in case you know of my background and Cynthia's and my running relationship as it relates to bougainvillea. There are thorns on this bougainvillea, by the way, but not now. Look at that. Can you see that? They're little wimpy thorns. They can't even stick. Ooh, they did stick me at the moment. But bougainvilleas live on forever. They always have those thorns. But here a little. Look at those sorry-looking leaves. Now, just for the others who might say, well, if you had kept them in a quiet place, if you hadn't waved them, they'd have looked better. I did not microwave these things. They have not been folded, mutilated. They have been carefully placed in this paper. I even wrapped them with a red ribbon. There's the ribbon. And I laid them on three great books in my study. John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, Robust in Faith by J. Oswald Sanders, and All the Prayers of the Bible by Herbert Lockyer. I deliberately placed these branches apart from the vine. I put them on those books. Turn the lights down low. There was no sun shining on them. They were left all alone, which is an absolute mess up here now. They were left all alone. But you know what? Even time spent with great men did not help the branches. Even time spent in a pastor's study did not make the branches stay strong or become examples of good fruit-bearing branches. You know why? Because they were separated from the vine. And the life was gone as soon as I snipped them from the vine. That is what he means in this verse, apart from me, verse 5, nothing. You can run with great men and women, but if you're operating in the flesh, nothing. You can fill your life with all kinds of religious activity, but if you're separated from the vine, nothing. Apart from me, nothing. You cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit if you are not connected to the one who fills you with life and power. That's the whole point here. One man put it in these practical terms. You can do many things without depending on Christ. This does not mean that without him you remain just an immobile blob, but you can operate your business without Christ. You could even pastor a church without Christ. But if you try, you'll find there is no fruit, no Christ-likeness, no manifestation of that beautiful character which arrests the attention of others. Instead, there will be a shabby sham, a phony substitute of the real thing, which will drive people away from Christ and produce nothing but a dull mechanical religion. Feel a little sting of embarrassment when I read those words. I do. I can't speak for you, but I can tell you there have been segments of my life that I've lived like that. And as I look back, I realize it was just about that attractive, just about that effective. And there wasn't a chance in the world that there would be any fruit found in my life. Sometimes individuals come to the end of their row as older men and women and look back with enormous regret. George MacDonald speaks for many in that category as he writes, "Lord, what I had done with youthful might, had I been from the first true to the truth, grant me, now old, to do with better sight, and humbler heart, if not the brain of youth. So wilt thou, in thy gentleness and ruth, lead back thy old soul by the path of pain, round to his best, young eyes and heart and brain." There's a lot of emotion in that piece. You want to know what happens when you don't abide? Verse 6, this is going to trouble you. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Now, I call that serious. Some would read that and teach, as a result of not abiding in the vine, you lose your salvation. And you were all gathered up and you were all burned because you walked in the flesh and not in the power of the Spirit. Wait a minute. Let's be careful with the text. Let's not rush to judgment. Let's not foist an interpretation upon it, which it is not teaching. Look again. Look at the words, which become the building blocks of the sentence. "If anyone does not abide in me," and the picture is an habitual not abiding, a deliberate, willful, and continual refusal to operate connected to the vine, walking in the flesh, not depending on the Lord, determining to go one's own way regardless. If one lives his life like that long enough, I believe this is teaching the Lord steps in and performs divine discipline, removing that person from earth by death. I believe when it says he's thrown away as a branch, he means just that. He is lifted from the vine and snapped off, and life on this earth ends. Well, what is it that's burnt up? Will you observe the singular and then suddenly the abrupt change to the plural? "If anyone," that's singular, "does not abide in me," he, singular, "is thrown away as a branch," singular, "and dries up," singular. "And they gather them," look at this, "and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." The works, that's what it's referring to. The works that were done in the energy of the flesh, the works of the unproductive vine, the works of that life that continued to live without that source of power coming from the vine. The works of an unproductive, independent branch. They are burned. Let me show you to you in another passage. 1 Corinthians 3. It really is worth the turn. Just slip over to this third chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul is staying with another word picture of the church. In fact, he even stays for a while with a picture of agriculture. Look at verse 6, 1 Corinthians 3. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. Paul and Apollos worked together. They worked in cooperation with each other, and they are in union with each other. But each will receive his own reward." Now, the passage is addressing rewards. "Each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds, upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds upon the foundations with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. Please observe, the work will become evident. For the day, meaning the day of judgment, will manifest it, will show it, will reveal it. Because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each one's work. Not to see if we are saved, but to determine whether the work was done in the power of the flesh or the energy of the Spirit. And please observe, if anyone's work which he has built upon remains, he shall receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, ties in with the burning of John 15, 6, then the verse says, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. You know the thought that came to my mind when I read that? I thought of the Indianapolis 500. My younger son, Chuck, loves to watch the Indianapolis 500, and if he's not home to watch it, he tapes it. And then he'll play it later and sit and watch it. Now, I've observed, because I get bored watching those same cars just going around that same circle millions of times. I've observed that other people, knowing that you're going to get bored, who produce the show, take time periodically to show you flashbacks of former races. And they always show wrecks. Isn't that interesting? That's a strange world we're in, but you keep their interest by showing wrecks. And so I was watching the other day as we saw the reruns, and all of a sudden there was this enormous wreck from some year past. I mean, teeth, hair, and eyes went all over the place, and wheels were flying around, and engines were blowing apart, and chassis, and cars were running into each other, smoke and fire. And all of a sudden, this thing came, there's a little capsule with a guy sitting inside going, so grateful he's able to go. Because he has no wheels, has no chassis. He has no whatever. He's just sitting there. He's saved, yet so as through fire. That's exactly what Paul uses here in expressing the words of the person who comes to glory as a result of a life lived in the energy of the flesh. Barren, fruitless in so much of his life, so much so, back to John 15, that the Lord decides to throw away the branch and it dries up. Now, there's a good side to this story, too. And that is those who abide in the vine. That's really our goal. What happens to those who abide? Well, there are many things that happen to those who operate in the power of the Spirit. There are four mentioned in this passage, 7 through 11. Just tick them off with me. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it shall be done. There's a virile prayer life connected with abiding in the vine. Now, you've got to read this verse with other verses on prayer, or you'll find yourself with the wrong motive, asking for the wrong thing. Lord, help me win the lottery. Or, Lord, bring the ship in. And you never sent one out. It is amazing how prayers revolve around the gimme part of one's world. But when you are abiding in the vine, your prayer life is broader than give me this or give me that, called petitions. You are interceding with effectiveness. You are praising with joy and delight. Your prayer life is enhanced by abiding in the vine. Verse 8, the Father is glorified. Don't you love it? By this, by what? By abiding in the vine, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. No one wonders if a person is a disciple if he's carrying out the Christ-like qualities in his or her daily life. Furthermore, your love is stimulated. As the Father has loved me, I've loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, another way of saying if you abide, you will abide in my love. There will be a love relationship between you and me and between you and others. And I love the 11th verse. Your joy will overflow. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. Isn't that wonderful? You meet people that have come to the end of a fruitful life. You don't meet crotchety old squint-eyed, legalistic folks. You meet people who are alive with joy for Christ. They love to speak of Him and to talk about His works and to talk about what He has done in their lives. Their joy is overflowing. It's made full. Seems to me there are two contrastive responses to a passage of Scripture or a message like this. One leads to barrenness and the other one leads to fruitfulness. Refusal to abide leads to barrenness, and I hope you never forget those branches I showed you. Refusal to abide results in barrenness. Willingness to abide results in fruitfulness. It's very simple. And in John's fashion, he makes it simple by contrasting two rather obvious thoughts. Barrenness, fruitfulness. Where are you in this picture? Lest you think it is something that is so profound and mysterious you could never get your hooks into it, let me give you an example of how I've learned to abide. I wish I could say I've done this every day of my life. I have not. But days when I'm thinking straight and I'm remembering the instructions of my Savior, I start early in the morning by connecting myself with the vine. I abide in the vine by a simple prayer. I sit on the side of the bed, and while I'm rubbing my eyes to wake up and to get ready for the day, before I get up to go to the bathroom, to get dressed, to have a cup of coffee with my wife, before my day even gets started in the dim-lit hours of early morning, I spend a few minutes saying things like, "Lord, this is your day. I don't know what the day holds. You do. Therefore, there are no coincidences, and in your plan, no accidents. I'm going to live today by your strength and for your purposes and glory. I can't do this in myself." I might say something like, "Yesterday was a day full of tension and demands and expectations. I didn't do very well yesterday. And I pray that today, as I get started, that you will live your life through me." I may open a passage of Scripture and read a few verses and say, "Lord, make this meaningful today to me. Bring this to my attention at those junctures in the hours of my day when I really need you. Remind me over and over that in myself I am inadequate, ignorant, and ill-prepared to handle life. And I would depend on you today to give me the insight, the foresight, the determination, the strength to live for your glory." It's that kind of talk. Often I don't say a word. Those are thoughts in my mind. Sometime if I've gotten an encouraging thought from the Scriptures, I'll write it down and carry it with me. I'll stick it in my pocket. When I get to the study, I'll put it on my desk and I'll read it through the day or the balance of that week. I'm connecting, deliberately connecting with the vine. I'll tell you why, because I've lived too many days in barrenness. Operating from the flesh and trying to work things out my way, I'll tell you, take it from one who is somewhat adept in barrenness. It doesn't work, and it isn't fun, and it's terribly unproductive. My phone rang back in the mid-1970s. On the other end of the line was a longtime friend, Don Wurtzen. Wonderful musician, and we're sort of soul brothers in so many ways. We don't see each other that often. Every once in a while we'll connect, and it's like we just pick up where we left off. He said, "The Lord just gave me a song, and I thought about you, and I thought you'd love to hear it." He put he cradled a phone with his shoulder at his ear, and he sat down to his piano, and I could hear him playing. And he went over the words of the paraphrase of Psalm 1, and I thought it's so appropriate for me to use it today as we close. Listen, he calls it Psalm of My Life. "Like worthless chaff, the wind blows away, scorched by the bright desert sun through the day, no root below, no fruit born above. My life was thirsting for rains of His love. While roaming far away on my own, I stood with sinners with hearts cold like stone. I sat with scoffing cynics at play until my life changed direction one day. While meditating day and night, his word brought pleasure and highest delight. It quenched my thirst and nurtured my soul. It satisfied me and made my life whole. Then, like a lovely well-watered tree nourished by rivers that flow endlessly, weighed down by luscious fruit from his hand, my full life prospered for him in the land. Now, my first reaction when I read that is, Lord, how come you give Don Wurtson thoughts like that? You never give me thoughts quite like that. Those are terrific words. But when under the control of the Spirit, I read those words and I think, Don, you have just told my story. And everyone else is listening right now. Worthless chaff, scorching desert, no fruit, thirsting for change. And then Christ steps in and brings back the thrill of life and his purpose and the presence of his power. This is a good time for you and me to just be quiet. Let's close our Bibles, open our minds, close our eyes, open our hearts, and let's focus on the vine and the branch as we prepare ourselves before the vine dresser. Have these been pruning days in your life? Times of heartbreaking pain? Perhaps so. It hasn't been by mistake. Remember, the Father is the vine dresser. This is a wonderful opportunity for anyone who has never, ever been connected to the vine to make yourself available to Christ and to tell him, you take his life, you take what he has to offer, and you give him in return your sin and failure. It's a perfect time also for you who know the Lord but have walked in the scorching barrenness of the flesh. It's a good time for you to say, Lord, I give you the worthless chaff for you to forgive and remove, that you might lift me back up on this place of growth and I might walk with you again. That is the message of the vine and the branch. We've come around the Lord's table, which is appropriate. That's where we began this message today. Think of yourself as one of those sitting in that lamp-lit room. You'll be served a piece of bread as they were in the first century. The bread represents the Savior's body. It is an expression of your faith in Christ and your love for him. Take it in remembrance of him. Then you will be served a small cup of juice representing the Savior's blood. But through both of these moments of worship, may your heart be turn back and warm to Christ. Lord, make this a meaningful hour of worship as we together sit with you and with our friends about this table. Remind us that you are the host and you serve us today, even as you served in Christ those 11 faithful men. Hear the prayers of our hearts, whatever they may be, and be glorified as we bring ourselves before you, placing ourselves at your disposal. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.
Observing the Lord's table together was a fitting way for Chuck Swindoll's church family to conclude their worship time. And it's the perfect symbol for us to celebrate as well, as we recognize that apart from Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, we are nothing. You're listening to Insight for Living, and this sermon about abiding in the vine concludes a four-part series called Living Portraits of the Church. To purchase the four CDs or to download the audio files, go to insightworld.org. And then there's another popular way to catch up with any messages you might have missed and to listen to Chuck Swindoll's teaching on your own schedule. I'm referring to the convenient mobile app used by a growing number of people around the world. To download the free mobile app, go to insight.org/app. With these summer months, lots of families are breaking from their routine for vacation. As a nonprofit ministry wholly supported by our listeners, we often experience lower response during the month of July. But our financial commitments never take a vacation. Just a friendly reminder that your regular support is deeply appreciated. Many of our friends have found that becoming a monthly companion makes giving effortless and consistent. The process for signing up is quick and simple, but this growing support group has a huge impact on the financial stability of Insight for Living. If you're listening in the United States, become a monthly companion today when you call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Now, whether you become a monthly companion or just give a one-time gift of any amount, we'd like to reinforce our gratitude by sending the brand new spiral-bound prayer journal called Passionate Prayer. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Again, 1-800-772-8888. Or go online to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker, inviting you to join us again tomorrow when Chuck Swindoll launches a new series, Creating a Legacy, on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Abiding in the Vine, was copyrighted in 1993, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.